Praise God for his blessings. We've been seeing answers to prayer left and right lately, and we're so, so incredibly thankful. Plus, we're just having a great time in this series that we're going through right now on mission. And with the conference last week, everything that we did in the series kind of flowed into that so well with what Dr. Goheen talked about. And then coming into it this week, we're entering the home stretch of the On Mission series, but that doesn't mean that this is a focus is going away for us. We will continue to have our focus be on mission together and all that that means and all that that looks like. And we'll talk more today about practically what that is. First, I wanna give you a little bit of a review because I know we've been doing this for several weeks now, so let's remember where we came from. We talked in the first week about the mission and how it's not just our mission, but it's God's mission that he invites us to be a part of. He is working to reveal his glory to all people. One day, every knee will bow. Everyone will know the glory of God. But along the way, he is building for himself a family and a kingdom of people who will glorify him now. And so that is what we are trying to do. That's a part of our mission, is to glorify God in everything we do. And of course, the church, the people of God, have a role to play in that mission. God is on mission. He is at work. We're invited to join him, and the church has a role in that. And our primary mission is not just to go reach more people for the kingdom, even though that's an important thing for us to do, and that's a part of our mission. But our primary mission, we learned in week two, is to love God and love others. To love God and love our neighbors. And of course, Jesus explains that neighbors even includes people that you don't particularly like. And so that's our primary mission, which means that we love people not just as a way to get into a gospel conversation with them, but actually loving them is the mission. And if we love them well, yes, we will share our faith with them. But people are not a project for conversion. Loving people is what we are supposed to do. And it's just if we love them, yes, of course, we will want to share faith with them, share Jesus with them if we truly love them. Now, the way we go about mission will be different for different people. John talked about the fact that we need to have, as we go out on mission, more of a craft mindset than an industrial mindset. This is not one size fits all. You are all different people with different gifts, abilities, strengths, weaknesses, talents, and the people that we might reach are all different people. And so we have to reach them where they're at with more of a craft mindset, thinking very individually and specific about them and us, and not just trying a one-size-fits-all approach, which the church has been guilty of many times, and that has done some good, but it also leaves out a lot of how God has designed us. Then we talked about how being a follower of Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, yes, there is a moment in time where we place our trust in him, and the Holy Spirit comes into us and we're regenerated and we're a new person, we're a child of God, we're part of his family. But also, there's a journey to get there. And because there's a journey to get there, we called it the journey of faith. Because there's a journey of get there, we should recognize that not everyone's gonna just believe right away when we share the message with them. And there are steps along the way and we can celebrate those steps. In fact, some of us are better at different steps than others. And so there are some people that are really good at the seed planting part. There's some people that are good at the watering part. There's some people that are good at the harvesting part. And God has actually designed us differently, and that's okay as long as we're all actively involved and engaged with the mission. It's helpful to understand the mission from a holistic perspective like that. Today, we are going to focus on the love your neighbor part of the mission. How can I practically love my neighbor? What are some things I can do that maybe I'm not doing right now? For some of you, these will be good reminders or affirmations of what you're already doing. Maybe there'll be a couple things where you go, okay, that'd be a good idea. For some of you, you may walk away and say, wow, I really need to work on this. But we are going to try to learn from the best example possible, which is Jesus Christ, which you probably could have guessed that. We're gonna try to learn from Jesus. How did he love his neighbors well, love other people well, and through that, help guide them on their journey of faith, move them through the steps? And of course, some people ended up believing, some people did not. But what did he do to love people well? We're gonna try to learn from him. John says in 1 John 2, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. We are supposed to follow his example. So let's all follow his example. Let's look at his life right now. Let's see how he loved people right now and see what lessons can we learn from that. I'm gonna give you six of them. If you're a note taker, get ready. There's six things that we can learn from Jesus on how he loved his neighbors well. We're just gonna go through them one by one. A lot of them are in the Gospel of John. So you wanna turn there right now. We'll be in John 1, John 2, John 21. We'll bounce around a little bit. We'll also go to Mark and Luke and other places. So our first lesson is gonna come from John chapter 1, verse 14. which says, so the word, which is Jesus, the word became human and made his home among us. The word Jesus became human. He made his home among us. And if you think about this, just step back for a minute and think about what he could have done. Did he have to come here and live with us as one of us? Did he have to? No, he could have just left us in the state that we were in. He didn't have to go to such great lengths and sacrifice and empty himself, as the Bible says, to come here and be one of us and to humble himself to our level. He didn't swoop down and just drop truth bombs on us. He actually stooped down and became one of us. He made his home with us. It's what we call the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity becoming human, God becoming human and being one of us, living like us. And think about what that meant for him, all of the challenges and the difficulties that came with that. The Bible tells us he experienced weakness. He experienced fear and discouragement. He experienced anxiety before the cross. He went through incredible difficulties. There's other stuff the Bible doesn't even tell us about, but he was human. So he experienced bad food. Jesus probably experienced food poisoning at some point and sickness, right? He was human. He's fully God and fully man. And so he experienced all the challenges and difficulties. In fact, he didn't even enter at a time when he could have a car and a cell phone and fly around, right? He got his hands dirty. He got his feet dirty. He had to walk everywhere he went. He actually came at a fairly difficult time in world history. I mean, there were advantages. There were certain technologies available at the time, but they didn't have all the comforts that we have today. There were no washing machines. There were no dishwashers. There was none of that. It was a different world. And he came into that and lived with us as one of us. So what do we learn from that? He came and made his home with us to live incarnationally with us, to bring God's word to people that needed to hear about God. We're supposed to live like he did. What do we so often do? We're very good at isolating ourselves with other people who think like us. It's comfortable. It's comfortable to spend most of our time talking with people who think like us, who act like us, who believe the same things that we do. But Jesus took that difficult step of engaging with people who thought very differently. In fact, that was a big part of his life and part of his ministry. How willing are we to go make our home, so to speak, with other people who aren't like us, other people who need God? Are we willing to live incarnationally as Jesus did, bringing God's word to people that need to hear it? Being with them, being present with them, engaging with them in different ways. That is what Jesus did. He made his home among us. We have to make our home among people who need to hear him and need to know about Jesus. It's more simple than ever, more easy than ever for us to just isolate ourselves in this world. I mean, you can sit at home, use your phone, order food, have it delivered to your door. If you want, you can even check a box that you don't have to talk with the person who delivers it to your door. They'll leave it on your doorstep. And after they leave, you know, you check the camera and then you can open it up and pull the food in and go into your living room and watch a show or a movie by yourself. And it's a great experience. And all of you know what I'm talking about. And there are those nights where it's like, that's just what you need to refresh and to be okay. But if we make that our habit, then we're making comfort, our own personal, isolated, excluded comfort, our priority instead of making our home with other people, being with other people, engaging with people who need to hear about God. If we're going to be on mission, our lives are going to look different like that. We're going to live incarnationally with other people. Now, some people do this with politics. Some people do this with their coworkers. Some people do this at school. Some people do this with their kids' sports teams and the other parents that they interact with. But being a follower of Jesus on mission does not mean isolating ourselves in personal comfort. It means engaging with the world just like Jesus did. So that is point number one. Jesus intentionally lived life with people who were not close to God. Our next lesson is going to be from John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration." Now think about this. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's got his disciples already. He's gearing up to get out there and to do some good. And he gets this little thing in the mail. You're cordially invited to the wedding celebration of so-and-so, right? And Jesus could have said, whoa, I am about to embark on this big ministry. I don't have time for your little wedding thing. But instead, he goes. He shows up. He engages with them on this. And not only that, not only does he engage with them on this, but he even contributes to the open bar. Think about that. You've never heard it put that way before, have you? But that's what he did. I mean, Jesus helped out at the wedding. See, Jesus celebrated life with people. He showed up and he celebrated life's moments with people. Now, he couldn't be at every wedding, and he didn't make everything happen at the wedding, but he contributed. He helped out. He showed up at this one, even with his disciples. His disciples got to see him there as one of the first things he did in their ministry together and saying, you know what? We're going to go be a part of this celebration. We're going to go celebrate the marriage of these two people. It's an amazing thing to be a part of life's celebrating moments with other people, whether they're like you or not. Birthday parties and festivals and parades and anniversaries and all sorts of different celebrations. Just being there and showing up and supporting people and celebrating life together can be a missional activity when you approach it with that mindset. Those people who were there at that wedding got to witness Jesus' first recorded miracle. That's incredible. And afterward, you bet there were some people that went, oh, wow, there's something special about this guy. I want to listen to his teaching. I want to understand what he's all about. And so for Jesus, he was celebrating life's moments, but it was also a missional opportunity for him. There are lots of ways we can be involved in celebrating life's moments with people. But one thing that popped into my head this week as I was preparing this message was how our youth sports can be a part of this. So at this pastor's gathering over the week, there's about 50 pastors from our EFCA churches all over the country. And one of the things that we've talked about from time to time is just how much youth sports can end up taking over our lives. And I've got kids involved in sports and I coach multiple sports, and it's a lot of time committed there. It really is. And one of the things that's a challenge there is sometimes, depending on what we get involved in, there are some families that just have to stop going, well, they don't have to, but they choose to stop going to church altogether because they make youth sports their main priority. And that's not a good thing. We've talked about that before. Last year, during the All In series, we talked about that a little bit, how the gathering of the people of God needs to be a priority for us. At the same time, you can look at your time involved in youth sports and interacting with the kids and the parents and all of that as an opportunity to live with, to make your home with, and to even celebrate life's special moments together. Celebrating the win of the team, celebrating the growth of this kid that you've been working on something with them in practice for months, celebrating a great showing in a tournament, all sorts of wonderful celebrations. And then at the same time, opportunities to just engage and love well and build relationships with and be open about and share your faith with them. And it made me think about the fact that I would personally, and some of my fellow pastor friends may disagree with me on this, but I would rather see a family that views their engagement in kids' sports activities as a missional activity, miss a couple Sundays here and there for a tournament that they're going to with this group that they're engaging with and being missional with, than have a family that is in church every single week but never interacts with people who don't know God. The Bible doesn't say you have to be there every time the doors are open. I know that's the old, you know, famous thing of like, oh, I was there every time the doors were open. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It doesn't exactly specify the frequency. I think weekly is a good idea, but I also don't think it means you can never take a vacation. And I also don't think it means you can never go away for a weekend for a kid's tournament or something like that. I don't think that's a bad, wrong thing, but just view it as an opportunity to be on mission. This last week, as I was down in Texas, ended up at a coffee shop, needed to study for this message, ended up in a conversation with a barista there about faith and about church and invited them to one of the local churches down there. It took 5 minutes. It was not hard. I was away. I could have just pretended like I wasn't a pastor and didn't, you know any of this stuff and just needed to get there and get to my spot and get my studying done. But it's so simple. It's so quick. It's so easy to just live out your faith with people wherever you are. And hey, if you're gonna view that sports trip as an opportunity to be missional with those other parents, more power to you. Go for it. Just view it as a time to be on mission, to be open about your faith with other people. And some of the things we'll talk about here in a minute you can do in the context of that. So make your home with people. Be engaged with people who don't know God. Be intentional about that. Celebrate life's special moments with people. Jesus did, and it opens up opportunities for mission. What else did Jesus do? We're gonna jump ahead in the Gospel of John to John 21. In John 21, Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? This is after Jesus died, came back to life. So there's a little bit of confusion here among the disciples, but they knew it was the Lord. Then, get this, Jesus served them the bread and the fish. How would you like your waiter to be Jesus? He was the chef and the waiter. He made the meal, he served them. How good must that have tasted? Like the perfect amount of doneness on that fish, right? It's Jesus. He knows exactly, right? He can do some special stuff to it. Amazing. Jesus is there serving people and eating meals with them. And this is what he did. Jesus ate meals with people. That's number three. Jesus ate meals with people. It was an important part of loving people well and being on mission. He went to Matthew's home, had a meal. He goes to Zacchaeus' home, has a meal. He does this all the time. He makes food for his disciples. He multiplies food for the crowds. Imagine if Jesus was your caterer. You'd never run out of food and it would taste amazing, right? But some of the best conversations happen over a meal. Francis Chan said, if you want to experience true community, start by inviting people into your home, share a meal, ask real questions, and listen. N.T. Wright said, when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. That's a powerful thought. Have you ever read through the Gospels and thought about how many times you see Jesus eating with people, sharing a meal with people? It's just one of those life things that we do together and it breaks down walls and we can have a more transparent conversation. Get this, Jesus in Revelation says to the church in Laodicea, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and give you a theology lesson. No, he says, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Isn't that cool? That's the offer that Jesus gives to people, is I wanna share a meal with you. What does he mean by that? I want us to get close. I want us to have a good relationship. I want us to love each other. And we do that by sharing a meal together. How cool is that? God gave us food as something we can enjoy. Now, admittedly, sometimes we enjoy it a bit too much, and that might be a thing to work on. But he gave us food as something for us to enjoy and to enjoy together. So don't miss the opportunity to use those meal times as chances to build relationships with other people and to have some great faith conversations. I'm usually fairly careful about what illustrations I share here from my personal life because it involves people that may be watching. And I have at times in the past shared things and then found out later that people I never knew even knew how to look up the website of our church had been watching my messages. So I don't often share real-time here and now stories. I'll usually kind of dig back into the past. And as I was thinking about 10 or so years ago, back in Virginia, the place where my wife and I lived with our family there, it was just Jackson and us at the time, just the three of us, we moved into a place, a neighborhood, nice neighborhood, but a neighborhood where the neighbors didn't really know each other very well. There wasn't a lot of community happening. And so we just felt, because we believed this stuff, that we needed to start bringing together the community, bringing together our neighbors. And we decided to host a Christmas party. And we went around and we knocked on doors and we introduced ourselves and we're the new neighbors and hey, we'd love to have you over for a Christmas party at our house. And so a lot of people came. And they said, this is so fun. We've never had anything like this before. We've actually never really gotten to know our other neighbors here before. And we started this little community thing. And then it kind of grew. And then we started having, you know, summer cookouts and bonfires in the backyard. And then other people started to have things at their house and would invite us over for dinner. And we were sharing a lot of meals together. And it's so interesting how around those tables in our living room or our dining room or our basement or around the fire with some hot dogs and s'mores, the walls just come down, the struggles get put out there, the realness of life gets put out there, and all of a sudden you start to have these meaningful faith conversations that would never happen if it weren't for that simple invitation and some food. It's just a great opportunity for us to engage with the people around us and be missional and love them well in that. What else did Jesus do on mission? Let's go to Mark now, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're gonna see something else that Jesus did to be on mission. Mark 5:25. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. I'm going to skip some verses here for time. We don't need to hear every bit of the story. But verse 30, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, notice the compassion in his voice here, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Number four is that Jesus cared for people. He really cared for them. He saw them in their need, in their brokenness, in their sickness, in their struggles, and he really genuinely cared for them, had empathy for them. He helped them in unique ways. Different people helped in different ways. The blind cured, the lame cured, the sick healed, rescuing the woman caught in adultery from the people that wanted to stone her to death. He cared for people in ways that showed them love. And caring for people that we normally wouldn't want to care for actually shows a lot of love. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well, who his disciples thought for a couple of reasons he shouldn't even be talking with. And yet he cared for her. He showed compassion and empathy for her. There are lots of ways that we can care for the people around us to show them love. Maybe it's helping them out financially when they have a need, or we have something that they could benefit from and we give it to them, or we let them borrow it. There's maybe taking a meal when they are sick and stuck at home, or visiting them in the hospital. There are all sorts of things that we can do to show the people around us, our actual neighbors and the other people that we encounter on a daily basis, some love and some care, just like Jesus did. Maybe it's offering to babysit when you know that they, you know, need a night out, or it's a single parent or something like that. Or it could be offering to help with yard work for somebody that maybe struggles to get that done. But just finding little ways to show you care for the people around you can lead to incredible conversations for the mission. Again, back at a previous location, previous church, previous state, there was a man who we became aware of in my church, and I became aware of, whose yard was just overgrown. And he needed assistance getting into his house, but the house was kind of falling apart. There were all sorts of problems with it. And we learned about this. And this was not a pleasant guy to interact with, a little cantankerous of a man, but we decided that we were gonna help him out in different ways. Now, we were careful to do it in ways that didn't create dependency or entitlement, which was a problem because he was always asking for money. And we would say, well, we're not gonna, it's kind of like Peter, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. We didn't wanna give him lots of just money because that wasn't really his main problem, but we would help him out with stuff, a new ramp for his home, a new door, doing the yard work for him at different times, just trying to show that we loved him, cared about him. He started coming to church every now and then. Now still, when he would show up, he wasn't a very pleasant person to interact with, and he would often ask for money. And so we put him through some financial coaching and tried to help him understand how to manage his finances better. He didn't actually need financial assistance. What he needed was better use of the finances that he had already coming in regularly from Social Security and all of that. And over the course of a year, we just loved on this guy and showed him care. There was a whole bunch of people that were involved in doing this together and just trying to minister to him. And one day, sadly, I wasn't the one who was able to have this conversation with him. I got to plant some seeds and somebody else got to do the harvesting. One of the other pastors was talking with him in our parking lot. And as they were talking, it finally clicked. And he realized, why are you guys helping me so much? Why are you invested in me? And everything you've been telling me about, it just made sense to him. And he gave his life to Christ right there in the parking lot. He trusted Jesus. And I tell you, he was a different person after that. Now, this pastor called me very excited. And so I heard about it and I went, oh, that's, you know, that there's a little part of me that's like, oh, I thought I was gonna get to talk with him. But then it's like, oh no, this is a good thing. This is great. So he comes in a couple days later and I didn't know it. I walked in to work and he was sitting right there in our lobby as I walked into our office area. And my gut reaction when I saw him was the same gut reaction I always had, oh boy. Because he wasn't exactly a fun person to interact with. And I talked with him and it took a second to realize he's a completely different person. His attitude had changed, his countenance had changed. He just was a delight to talk with. He was praising God and thankful, and he did not once ask me for money. I mean, it was a radical change. And it was so neat to see this change in his life over the next few weeks as he would come to church regularly and he started getting involved. And he was just, you could tell he was a different person. It was awesome. And then he passed away. And we thought, wow, what an amazing thing, but also what a tragic thing. Like, he just trusted Christ and he could have had, you know, ideally many more years of being able to live out that new relationship, but at least praise God, we know where he is now, right? Then all of a sudden, the next week, his sister showed up at our church and she had never darkened the door before, but she showed up and here's what she said. The last several weeks dealing with my brother have been the best I have ever experienced. What did you do to him? And we got to share the gospel with her and she trusted Christ because of that. Isn't that cool? Now, how did that start? It started with noticing some long grass. So think about that. As you're thinking about how to be on mission, it often starts with these little things that you might think are insignificant, but help move people a step at a time along that journey of faith. We talked a couple of weeks ago about starting at negative 10 and then working our way up from no knowledge of God to knowledge of God, knowledge of Christians, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of its implications, and then actually trusting in what it means for you. That's where we're at zero. And then moving on from there to, you know, plus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So from that negative 10 to zero and then on up into the positive as we're growing in our walk with Christ, there are steps along the way that help people realize, oh, you actually care about me as a person. Oh, you actually really wanna help me. In fact, if I don't immediately believe everything you believe, you're not gonna just reject me and not have any involvement with me anymore. And that kind of love, that is the mission. That love of people is the mission. And we show that through how we care. So be looking for those little opportunities. How can I care for the people around me just like Jesus did? Okay, how else did Jesus live on mission? I'm gonna read several passages of scripture and I want you to try to figure out from what these have in common what the next thing is that Jesus did to be on mission. John 4:6, Jacob's well was there and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Luke 19:5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Luke 2:1, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. John 6:8, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. What do all of these passages have in common? Anybody want to take a guess? What do they all have in common? Jesus seeking and accepting the help of other people. Jesus sought and accepted other people's help. Think about it there. He's there with a Samaritan woman at the well. He says, could you give me a drink, please? He didn't need her to give him a drink, but he asks. Jesus with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I want to be a guest in your house. Can I come over to your house today for dinner? He's going through the villages and describing in Luke this, the different people that were with him, and one of them is someone, or several of them were people who were contributing to support his ministry. Does Jesus need their money? No, but he accepts their money as the way that he's going to fund his ministry instead of choosing to just supernaturally make a pile of gold appear. He says, no, I'm gonna work through these people and accept their financial gifts to my ministry. With the boy, with the fish and the loaves, Jesus could have just manufactured food out of thin air. But instead he says, no, I'm gonna use what you have to offer. In fact, you little boy, you are gonna get to be a part of this miracle, right? You're gonna get to be a part of this ministry. What I'm about to do to love these people with some food, I'm gonna use your gifts to help do that. Isn't that what Jesus does with us? He wants our involvement. He wants our engagement. Does he need it? No, not technically. But he wants us to be involved. And when he does that, we have value. We have something to offer. Yes, maybe it's just a little bit of fish and bread, but God can take that fish and bread and multiply that and use that for tremendous impact. And so he wants us to be engaged and involved. And when he does that, it shows value to what we have to provide, however humble that it is. And Jesus humbled himself enough to ask for the help of other people and accept the help of other people. Seeking help from others shows humility and a value and a respect for what that person has to offer. And that is a lesson that we can learn from Jesus, because sometimes we are so self-sufficient, we just want to be able to do everything on our own, and we hesitate to actually accept the help of other people. It is a great grace to be able to humbly accept someone else's help, and it actually shows value and respect for that person. And so as you are loving your neighbors well, and as you are seeking to care for and serve other people, don't forget that sometimes the way you love them is by actually accepting their help or even asking for their help. Hey, can you help me move this thing? Hey, can you teach me this skill? Hey, I'm gonna be gone. Can you look after this for me? Can you take care of this for me? Those kinds of interactions build trust between people. That's part of just living together in this society, in this community. And maybe that ends up opening the doors to conversations and having faith conversations with people. You can be on mission by seeking and accepting the help of other people who don't know Jesus. There's one other thing we need to remember if we are going to live on mission like Jesus, and that is number six. Jesus met people where they were at on their journey of faith. So we've talked about this journey of faith, and we're looking at it, we called it the Engel scale, because John Engel came up with it, but it's from negative 10 up to zero and then to positive, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Have you ever noticed, reading through the Gospels, that Jesus is often asked a question about eternal life, about salvation, something to do with that, earning God's favor, and he doesn't give the same answer every time? Now, wouldn't you think that he would kind of have this like perfect pitch crafted of the 2-minute gospel that, you know, he's memorized really well and went through the trainings for, and then every time somebody asked him, he'd give the same answer, because we've perfected the formula, like this is it. First, we gotta take you to this part and this part and this part, and that's the formula for what you need to be right with God. But that's not what he does. Every single time, he answers a different way based on where that person was at, where they were at in their faith journey and their history, their background, their culture. He didn't give conflicting answers, but he gave different answers based on where people were at. To the rich young ruler in Mark 10, he points to the commandments and to this man's idolization of possessions. To the lawyer, in Luke 10, Jesus points to loving God and loving people, even if you don't care for those people very much. To Nicodemus, Jesus points to the need to be born again spiritually through faith. To the crowd in John 6 who asks this question and wants to know what kind of works they need to do to be right with God, he says, no, you need to believe in the one that God sent. To the woman at the well, Jesus offers her some compassionate correction and talks about how he's come to put living water inside of people. Every one of these is a different way to answer that question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be made right with God? In fact, look at this chart we're gonna put up on the screen of all the different ways that Jesus responded to people based on where they were at and what their issues were. They all wanted to know essentially the same kind of thing or needed to hear the same thing, but he didn't use the same message every time. He didn't have some elevator pitch that he would give each and every time. We like to create these standardized approaches. And once we memorize that, then we can use that formula with people. But if we think the system is what matters, then we've really lost the plot, because Jesus always adapted his message to the people he was talking with based on their faith journey at that moment, what they needed to hear in that moment. And you know, not everyone who heard Jesus teach these things believed right then and there. Some people were skeptical. Some people rejected the message. Some people waited for a while and then believed later. And so why would we expect any different? As we have opportunity to share Jesus with people and share our faith and even have that craft mindset and customize it to the people that we're talking with or share our story of how Jesus made a difference in our lives, some people will respond differently than others, and that's okay. They did for Jesus. But remember, we're meeting them where they're at in their journey of faith. And so maybe for someone, they're at a -7 right now and a win is just to move to a -6, just for them to understand what the gospel message is. You don't have to believe any of it. I just wanna explain what I believe. And maybe it's to move from a -4 to a -3. And like, here's what this personally means for you. And maybe they don't believe it, but at least they understand it better now. All of those are wins to celebrate on that journey to faith. And of course, we hope that one day they will trust in God. And some people do very quickly, and some people it takes longer. Remember, for Andrew, it happened fairly quickly. He shows up and goes, "We found the Messiah." And Simon's like, "I'm not so sure." And it took him quite a while of being with Jesus before he finally said, "You are the Messiah." It's different for different people. We have to meet them where they are at. Sometimes the next step on that faith journey is just an act of kindness for them for no good reason. Sometimes it's to visit them in the hospital. Sometimes it's to pray for them or with them. Sometimes it's to jump in and help them with something. Sometimes it's to ask them to help us with something. Sometimes it's just to listen with them and be quiet and listen, or to share our story. You may remember from a few weeks ago, I shared a little acronym that can help us remember how to do this called BLESS. And in case you don't remember, here it is again. Begin with prayer. That's the B. Begin with prayer, praying for them. And then the L is listen. Listen to them. Don't just dive into what you know. They need to know how much you care about them and what's going on in their life right now. The E stands for eat, which we've talked about plenty today. Share a meal together. Walls come down when food comes out. The first S stands for serve. How can I serve you? Or you might even also ask, how can you serve me? Because that can also be a way to show love, to show value, to show respect, and to build a relationship together. And the second S stands for share. Sharing your story, sharing Jesus with them, sharing your faith with them. So what I want to do right now, a few minutes here before we close, is I want to talk about this little sheet that hopefully you got when you came in today. If you didn't, you can go grab one. They're on the tables in the back, or some people will be there to help hand them out. And I want you to grab this. This is your grid. It's got a place for you to put 8 people on here. I'm going to walk you through it. So go ahead and grab that. Grab a pen or a pencil or something like that. There are pens and pencils in the back as well that you can get. Feel free to hop up and grab one if you don't have one. There's no problem with that at all. There are 8 grids in here. I put the logo in the middle, taking up one spot. You're welcome. So it went from 9 down to 8. And what I want you to do is think through, who are 8 people that I know who I don't think probably know Jesus, but they're somehow in my life. God has put them in my life in some way. Maybe they're an actual neighbor of mine. Maybe they're a coworker. Maybe they're somebody that I just happen to see when I walk around the neighborhood. Maybe there were great stories from the earlier service, people telling me about how people that are on here. In fact, there was someone in the service, the earlier service today, who was one of the 8 that someone had invited today because they saw him walking around their neighborhood. How cool is that? But think about, who are the people that God has put in my life who maybe are somewhere on that faith journey, but they don't know Jesus yet? And just put their names in each of those squares. If you can only think of one, put one. If you can think of 3, put 3. If later on today, more names pop into your head, just write them down. Keep this with you. Then I want you to put something in the about section that you know about them. How do you know them? Where do you know them from? Do they have an issue going on in their life right now? Is there some sickness or some marriage issue, some parenting issue? Something, be discreet, of course, but something that I know about them. So it's this person, this name, maybe it's even just a first name. This is what I know about them. And then what I'd like you to do, not in a judgmental way, just in a helpful, I want to be aware of where they're at kind of way, give a thought to, where are they at on the journey? If I had to guess, are they a -7? Are they a -5? And I know you may not remember all the degrees of what exactly it means. Don't worry about that. But just, if -10 is very far from God and 0 is I'm a new believer in Jesus, somewhere along that scale, where would I put, are they a -3? Are they close but not there yet? Are they a -7? Like, oh, they're pretty far, like they're hostile towards things of God. Whatever that is, I'd encourage you to put that down there. And maybe later today, if you don't get it all filled out now, just spend some time writing this down. This becomes a prayer guide for you. And so you can stick it on your bedside table. You can stick it on your mirror. You can put it on your bathroom counter. You can put it in your car. Wherever you're going to see this, this becomes the 8 people that you pray for. And you pray a few different things. You pray, number one, God, would you work in these people's lives? You pray what we've been talking about with these bracelets, Matthew 9:38. You pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the harvest. Maybe not even you, but God, would you send other people? It's so funny how many times I have planted seeds and planted seeds and planted seeds, and someone else gets to come in and swoop the harvest. And that's great. That's awesome. And so God uses us in different ways like that, but be praying for the people that you are trying to reach, that God would also send other people into their life to fulfill different parts of that journey. And maybe you're able to help guide them from a -7 to a -2. And then somebody else comes in as an answer to your prayers and takes them the rest of the way. That's how we work together on mission together in the body of Christ. But this becomes your prayer guide, and then pray for opportunities for you. God, would you give me opportunities to have faith conversations with these people? I tell you what, if you will do this, if you will write down and figure out those 8 people, and if you will pray for them every day, you will be looking for opportunities to engage with them. In fact, maybe somebody on your grid, somebody said this after the early service, you know what? We were just talking about how we need to get to know our neighbors. You know what? We were just talking about how we need to maybe have some people over for dinner and get to know them better. And so this is your reminder. This is maybe the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart right now and saying, yeah, those people that you keep bumping into, there's a reason. There's an opportunity there for you to live your life on mission, to make your home where their home is, to care for them, to eat together, to be involved in each other's lives, to serve them, to let them serve you, and all of that so that you can be loving your neighbors well. That is the mission, but then also as the opportunity is there to share your faith with them and be open about that with them. We have 6 distinctive values here at First Free Church. You can see them on the wall when you leave. And one of them is outreach is for everyone. The reason that's one of our distinctive values is because we don't believe that God designed his followers to work in such a way that there are some people who are supposed to be doing outreach things and other people who are off the hook. We believe everyone is supposed to be involved in this, but everyone has different roles to play. So sometimes we in the church world have caused issues by making it seem like, and we'll even bring people up here and like, look at this model of outreach. Aren't they amazing? All of you should be like this, or shame. And that's not the way it works. We all have different roles to play, but we all need to be involved. None of us are supposed to be on the sidelines. Outreach is for everyone. We love people well. That is our mission. We are always ready to share our faith with them. We're praying for them. We're not only praying for them, which Paul tells us to pray for kings and all who are in authority because God wants all people to be saved. So we're supposed to be praying for them, but also praying that God would send more people into their lives besides us to also share the good news for them. Wouldn't it be amazing if we saw in 2025 a movement of God that happens when we get out there and we live on mission together? At work, at school, in your neighborhood, whatever it is. I was so encouraged by the people I saw this morning, brought by other people for the first time to church because they're doing this with the people in their neighborhoods. Wouldn't it be amazing to see at the end of this year a bunch of new people in these seats because you reached out to them and you're involving them in the family of God? How great would that be? That is a church on mission. That is what we're praying for. That is what we want to see. We care about God's family, God's kingdom, and more people introduced to the faith and freedom and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's gonna happen through you more than it is through me. It happens through all of us being serious about being on mission together. Take your sheet for a minute. Take a look at it. If you've written down some names, think about those names. If you haven't written down some names, you've probably thought of some names. So think about those names. And then would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray right now. Father, we know that the gospel has come to us and given us this tremendous opportunity of salvation, not so that we can hold on to it tightly for ourselves, but so that we can share it with someone else. What a tragedy it would be if for many people, that chain of all the people that have shared the good news were to end with us and we weren't to continue to share that with other people. God, we don't wanna see that. We wanna be on mission for you. We wanna love you well. We wanna love other people well. We wanna introduce them to Jesus, which is the most loving thing we can do. So God, help us to live our faith in the open. We're so blessed to be in a place where we can do this without fear, where we can do this without persecution, Lord. And that may not always be the case, but I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted and that we would take advantage of the opportunity we have to be very bold and open about our faith, to care for people, to love them well, to celebrate life's moments with them, to eat meals together, to be intentional about building relationships with them, to celebrate life's moments together, to serve and to be served, to build these relationships and love well so that we can do the most loving thing and share you with them. God, for the people that are on this grid, the people that are in our lives right now, I pray that you would give us opportunities to engage with them in great, loving, relationship building and ultimately faith-filled conversations, Lord, so that more people can be blessed by the hope and the freedom that is found only in you. Please give us the courage to overcome our own awkwardness, our own insecurities, our own feelings of not knowing enough, because that's not what it's about. Help us to just show the love of Christ to them, Lord, and let that shine through us in our actions and in our words. I pray that you would send more laborers into the harvest. I pray that there'd be more and more people from this church and other churches that would go out and make a difference in the whole St. Louis area, that more and more people would come to know you. That at the end of this year, this whole community would look a little bit different as more and more people put their trust in you and their lives are transformed to be different, just like the stories that I told earlier. God, help us to have the boldness and the courage to do that. Give us the diligence. Help us to choose not to do the selfish things, the isolating things, the things that keep us separate from other people but keep us comfortable. Help us to step outside of our comfort zone and be stretched as we go on mission for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.